this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. After 12 long weeks, our church met for the first time live and in person since the shutdown began. And not a moment too soon, it seems that our society is crumbling. It's falling apart around us. And everybody blames someone. But what responsibility does the body of Christ bear in all of this? Are we responsible for some of the disaster we see around us? What have we done? What haven't we done? And what should we do in order to bring light into the darkness? Last week, we kind of had a little bit of a trial run just with a few people, you know, sort of a by invitation for leaders, you know, deacons, elders, team members, and it went really well, well enough for today to happen. And I'm just really, really grateful and thankful. It's so good to see you here. It's so good. I've been back and forth in and out of this building in all 12 of these 12 absent weeks, and it has felt lonely and dark and empty and silent and creepy and weird and all that stuff. And it's just so good that the body of Christ can begin to gather again. And I'm just really, really glad to see you here this morning. I missed you. I'm really, really glad to see y'all. We in our nation need a spiritual awakening. And maybe this is how it starts. We're desperately in need of something that we ourselves can't produce. It's happened before. Maybe this is how it can happen again. In the 1500s, the reformers, you know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Huss, they called the people of God back to the solid biblical foundation of the gospel and what it really is and what it really means in our lives. And it changed every nation that that movement touched. It changed everything about us. Protestantism was born out of that movement. We exist here today because of that movement. And people all around the world came to know Christ as a result. It changed the temperature, the spiritual temperature of every nation that it touched. But even though it was great, the church over time, you know, once again drifted a little bit. And then in the early 1700s, it happened again. There was a great awakening that occurred here in the United States. You know, great leaders like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, they were preachers calling us back to that same good biblical foundation from the Reformation. You know, calling us back to understanding what the gospel really is and what it means in our lives. And it changed everything. And it transformed America, right? I mean, we had just come out of the Enlightenment, and everybody was very secular-minded, but then this great awakening happened, and it really changed the spiritual temperature of our nation. But then we drifted a little bit again, and it was in the very tail end of the 1790s and the early 1800s that it happened again, the second great awakening. Not as great as the first great awakening, but the second great awakening happened, and still we had moved back into some real humanism, secularism, and yet this second great awakening came along and changed the spiritual temperature of our nation. We've seen it happen before. And I think we need to see it happen again. We desperately need it today. Am I right? Because today I feel like we're drifting again. I feel like the church has drifted, and I feel like if you look around in our culture, it's way worse than drifting. What is going on? I mean, are you like me? I mean, I don't even recognize this nation anymore. It is not the same at all that it used to be. Things are changing rapidly, and you know, the violence, the hatred, the anger, the hypocrisy, the lies. I don't even understand it anymore. What is going on in our nation? It seems worse than ever before. I feel like I recognize this world less and less. I feel like more and more, I feel like I don't belong here. You know, I'm not part of this. Because remember, this isn't the real thing. This isn't the real universe. This isn't the real kingdom. There's something much more eternal, something much better that you and I are a part of. But this is crumbling fast. Am I right? It's crumbling fast. It's falling away faster than I ever imagined it would. I don't know why I'm surprised by it. Jesus was really clear that I should expect this, wasn't he? Jesus told us in Matthew 24, he said at the end, near the end times, he says, many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin, he says, will be rampant everywhere. And the love of many will grow cold. Are we seeing that now? I mean, is this a good description of America today? Sin rampant everywhere, and the love of many growing cold. I mean, it's really easy to see the balance that Jesus is trying to draw. You're talking about love growing cold, love kind of falling out, freezing over. Love is, you know, love is just, it's cold. And what happens is the colder love gets, the hotter sin gets. Right? There's this balance that goes on. The colder love gets, the hotter sin gets. And that's what we see happening. It's easy to figure out, right? Love cold, sin hot. That's what we're seeing in the world around us right now. So what do we do about that? What do you and I do about that? Do we hunker down? Do we tuck our tails and hide out in our living rooms where we're safe and secure? Is that what we should do? Should we just kind of all draw in and just, you know, kind of be safe as we can? Is that really what we should do? Or is that the opposite of what we should do? What is the response that we believers should have? Good news is the scripture is clear for us about this. In Ephesians 5, we're told by the Apostle Paul to be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but instead, he says, live like those who are wise. And here's the thing he tells us. Look at this. This is really important. He says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't let these evil days pass you by while you're hiding out and hunkering down. Instead, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. How do we do that? What exactly does that mean? Well, he's already told us just a few verses earlier in verses 7 through 9 of Ephesians 5. Paul says, don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So, he says, Ephesians 5, 7 through 9, live as people of light. Live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. He says, live as people of light. Hello? Live as people of light. We're to make the most of every opportunity by living as people of light. Dude, the purpose of light is to shine in the darkness. Hello? Hello, people of light. The purpose of light is to light up the darkness. The reason you and I exist here, the reason we're put here is to shine the light. Not to hide it under a bushel, but to shine the light for all to see. He says, live as people of light, for this light within you produces what is good and right and true. So he's talking about the end times. Jesus talks about the end times, and he says it's going to be a mess. Sin and lawlessness will be everywhere. It's going to be a disaster in the end times. But when you shine your light, you produce what is good and right and true. Don't we need some good? Don't we need some right? Don't we need some true? Holy cow, don't we need some true? I don't even know what to believe anymore. When I watch the news, I don't care if it's CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or local or whatever, I don't even know what to believe anymore. Because as soon as I see that this is one saying this, the other one comes along and proves it wrong. And then it goes the other way. This one proves that one wrong. And I just don't even know what to believe anymore. Don't we need some true? This light within you produces what is good and right and true. And maybe this is how it starts. Maybe this is how it starts. How? How do we shine our light? What's it really all about? Well, Jesus wanted me and you. He pointed to us and he said, you are the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but he also said, you are the light of the world. If you're in Christ, you're the light. The light shines through you, from Jesus, through you into the world. And what did he want our light to be known by? What did he want us to be known by? He prayed that we would be known by one thing. Remember what it is? That they would be known, what's that? By that unifying love. Love for one another. There is nothing more. Listen. There is nothing more important than love. Right? We say it here all the time. What are we all about? Love God. Love others and make disciples. Right? It's the first commandment, Matthew 22. We get it from this command. Jesus himself says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is just like it, that you will love one another. We love each other. Not only that, but it's the premier fruit of the Holy Spirit. Right? Galatians 5:22 says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And there it is, love. It's got a long list of different fruit, but what's the first one? Love. That's the premier fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but love is the way you fulfill the law of God. Romans 13, you know, it tells us here that we owe nothing to anyone except the obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the requirement of God's law. You see that? Loving your neighbor fulfills the requirement of God's law. So many Christians have their nose buried down in the Bible, and by the way, I encourage that. I want you to be in your Bible. But so many of us are digging to make sure I do this right, do that right, and obey all the rules. But Jesus isn't about the rules. Jesus has already obeyed all the rules for us in our place. You and I will only ever fall short. So he has obeyed them all for us. He has substituted in for us. And now my obligation is to love my neighbor. That's how I fulfill. I live like Jesus. I love like Jesus. And it's through that I fulfill God's law. 1 Corinthians 13 says that there's only three things that'll last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, right? We need a spiritual awakening. We need a love awakening. And maybe this is how it starts. Maybe you and I need to make the most of every opportunity starting right now. And God has given us a way to do this. If we're going to cultivate love, if we're going to stoke the love fire, raise the love temperature, if we're going to be able to cool the sin of the world down a little bit, we got to raise the love temperature. And if we're going to do that, there's a pattern. There's a path that he gives us to doing that. And he tells us about it in Hebrews 10. This is the most important passage I want us to look at today. Okay, I mean, this is what I'm trying to work up to here. It's a passage that we all kind of have heard, but we don't really pay that much attention to. But this is so critical for us. It tells us this: therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, since Jesus has loved us by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, then let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that's the confession of Jesus, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And look at this, verse 24. This is really, really important. He says this: and let us consider, did I lose it? Let us consider how, here it is, to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Leave this verse up here for just a second. So this is so important. This is so critically important for us. God's given us a path to cultivate love in our world. It's right here. He says, let us not neglect meeting together as is the habit of some, but instead we encourage one another all the more, right? In other words, we meet together to stir up one another to love and good works. We meet together, we gather together to stir up love, to cultivate love, to stoke the fire on love, to heat up the love temperature so that love overcomes evil. So we meet together to do that. See, we meet together. You see this pattern that's going on here? We meet together. No wonder our world is burning. Because it feels like evil, all of the evils of the world have united together. These different kinds of evil have all come together and have united together to burn down the world. And the only group that's not been meeting for the last 12 weeks is us. No wonder it's burning. No wonder it's crumbling. Because we aren't fulfilling the pattern that God has given to us. We need a spiritual awakening, and maybe this today is how it starts. God lets us meet together to stoke the fire of love, to stir one another up. I know it's easy in 21st century America to feel like we gather together for watching a show and hearing good preaching. But that's not why we meet together. We meet together to stir one another up. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Let the light shine through you. You aren't a consumer here. You're a contributor. You're a light shiner. You're not here to soak it in. You're here to produce what is good and right and true. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. That's who we are. That's what we do this for. The fires of love must be stoked. I'm not sure why God works this way. Because, I mean, God is God. He's God. So he totally has the capacity to, you know, zap us, to shoot love bullets at us, you know. He has the capability to say, okay, I'm going to make you loving and you loving and you loving. I'm just here, boom, love, boom, love, boom, love. Just get you with love and just, oh, now I love my neighbor, right? He has the capability. He can do that if he wants to. And, you know, we should pray that God just sends some kind of love storm to rain love down. We should pray that way, I guess. But is God really going to answer that prayer? Because he's been clear over and over and over again in Scripture that that's not what he chooses to do. He's capable, but he doesn't. Instead, for whatever reason, God is totally okay with allowing the love temperature in this world to rise and fall based on our obedience to him. He's totally okay with letting the love temperature rise and fall based on our willingness to gather together and to stir it up among each other. Wow. How much more should we make the most of every opportunity? How much more should we see ourselves not as church consumers, but instead as important, vital light shiners contributing to the stirring of the pot and the stoking of love, producing what is good and right and true? The answer will never be voting for the right politician. The answer is never going to be, let's go to war and let's fight against those people. The answer is never going to be societal change. The answer is only ever going to be Jesus. And Jesus lives in and through you. You are his hands. You are his feet. He pointed to you and says, you are the light of the world. If you're in Christ, he shines through you. Will we contribute to raising the love temperature, or will we hunker and keep our tails between our legs? Maybe we should take a cue from those earliest believers. You know, those earliest believers, when Jesus broke out, when the Holy Spirit fell, and when the church first formed, we have the account in Acts 2. Luke writes for us, and he says, all the believers, here's how they did it. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place. They all met together. See that? They all met together and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. And they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship. In each day, you might say, the Lord added to the kingdom those who are being saved. That's how they did it. Why aren't we doing that? I mean, I know why in the last 12 weeks we hadn't been doing that. But really, are we good at this? Do we really understand what they did, and are we doing the same thing? They practiced selfless generosity. They regarded nothing as theirs. It was all for however God wanted to use it. They never gave up gathering together to worship God corporately, praising him together. They never gave up meeting in homes and sharing meals together. What did they do? They preached the gospel to themselves and to others. They reminded themselves of exactly who we are and what we're all about. We in and of ourselves aren't the light because we're broken and dark. We fall short, all have sinned and lack or fall short of the glory of God. We don't have it in us, but Jesus, instead of punishing us for being rebels, for being traitors, instead of punishing us, he chose to love us, to substitute in for us, to die in our place when we deserved the punishment. And he took it on himself, and he died, and he rose again, and now he lives in and through us. Now the light has come into us, and so we contribute, we shine. They preached the gospel, they shared meals, they communed together. Maybe this is how it starts. Maybe today, whether you're here in the room live and in person or whether you're online with us digitally, maybe this is how it starts. Maybe even digitally this can start today. So I'm going to invite all of us to take part in communion together. If you're in the room, I hope you got your elements when you came in. And if you're online, where am I looking online? If you're online, I hope that you have been able to receive these as well. We've had these out for the last, three or four or five days. And I hope you've come by and picked your own up. And if you didn't, that's okay. I'm sure you've got something that you can participate with us. So I hope you'll join in with us even online this morning and commune with us right now. So I'm going to invite everybody to do this with me. The way you do this is you just break the little tab on there and you peel it back and you want to get the little bread, crusty little wafer out of there. I know this is nobody's favorite way to do this, but this is the best way we think we can do it today. Here we go. And I'm going to read the account that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians, and we'll do this together, okay? Online, good. In the room, good. Good. We good? Okay. Here's what Paul tells us. He says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. It was unleavened bread. Probably wasn't a wafer. But that's okay. It's the symbolism that's most important. Am I right? And he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying that this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. He goes on to say, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. That's what communion is all about. We're identifying with Christ, with his death, with his life, and we're identifying with each other. This is a symbolic step toward loving unity. That's who we are. So my prayer for us is that we will gather. Maybe we can't all gather just yet physically, but that we will not stop. We will not stop cultivating love. We will not stop stirring up one another to the good works that he's called us to do. That we will not stop producing what is good and right and true. Our world desperately, desperately needs to see it, and they're never going to see it unless they see it. So you can go home today and you can cower back down and you can isolate and insulate, or you can think of ways to stir one another up and get active in others' lives, produce what this world desperately, desperately needs to see.